He didn't look, just look dead. He was dead. Dead, dead. Stinky dead, yeah. Rigor mortis dead. And Zechariah, 500 years earlier, God speaks to his prophet Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the prophet speaks out and says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having," what's he have with him? "Salvation." He doesn't come with another book of laws. He comes with salvation. Now he is lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Do you understand what goes through a 7-year-old preacher's kid when somebody reads this scripture and they say the word ass? I thought that was get your mouth washed out with soap word. We couldn't just swear. We couldn't cuss. There are lots of words we couldn't say, at least in front of our parents. And so, he said, "Did Dad just, is that in the Bible?" I suppose your modern versions say donkey, take all the fun out of it. But look at this closely. And by the way, I want to challenge you. Go back and read the rest of Zechariah chapter 9. It goes further about who this king is and what he does. But do you see, it says he's riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Can you ride two things at one time, is my question. And I think I got an answer for you. You see, the resurrection of Lazarus, and then I spoke about it last week, and the fellowship dinners and Mary anointing his feet and all of that. Let me tell you, we're going to talk about Passion Week and all of that. Understand something. The Sanhedrin was not orchestrating it. Pilate or Herod was not orchestrating this week. Jesus himself orchestrated this week. It was his doing. Because he was on a mission. He knew he had to get to the cross in order to implement the new covenant. So this is what he did. He kept doing wonderful things for the people, all the while angering the religious elite. He was bothering the religious elite by doing all of these wonderful things, healing and all of that. They felt the pressure of lost power. I went to a very small school growing up, and my graduating class is smaller than the number of people that are in this room. And there's other small schools around us. We come from New York, but very rural New York, and we were pretty used to getting our heads beat in athletically wise. And it happened often to us. We tried our best. We never gave up, really. But there was one sport that we were good at. It was weird. And it was volleyball. You see, where we grew up, there's a short volleyball season between your winter sports, basketball and wrestling, and your spring sports, track and baseball. And baseball, you never could play, because when it was your day to play, it either snowed or rained, and then you had to put it off, and so forth. I can remember I played second base, and it was like, this is stupid. It's 40 degrees out here. I thought I saw a snow flurry. And our pitcher can't throw a strike. It's like, oh, I'm not playing anything here. I'm just standing here freezing to death. That moved me to track. But anyway. So So I don't know. We didn't know a lot about winning, but in volleyball, we were good, man. We won the sectional championship 3 out of my 4 years, and so forth. And you could feel it. There's a point to this. You could feel it. We're playing somebody, and you could feel them losing the ability to return what we were giving them. Some people call it momentum, but you could see them begin to, our opponents begin to crack and say, uh-oh, we knew all about not having enough. But when you see it in somebody else, when you see it, say, ah, we've got them, because they've lost the ability to beat us. They can try, but we know we're going to beat them, and they know we're going to beat them. This is what happened to the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus was coming like a tidal wave, and they didn't know what to do except to give jealousy and hatred to rise. And Jesus was doing it on purpose. He raised Lazarus from the dead to give them enough motivation to kill him. He did it on purpose. And so, if we go to Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, all the synoptic gospels talk about the triumphal entry. Matthew 21, 1, and when they drew nigh or near unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, a little like a suburb of Jerusalem, under the Mount of Olives, then sent who? Jesus, 2 disciples. Who's organizing this parade? Jesus is organizing this parade, all right? He said unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway or right away ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. I think in one of the other Gospels it says, you'll go someplace where there are two ways going separate directions, and you'll find these animals there. Why? Now you'd say, well, Jesus knew what Zechariah had written. Is he doing this just to fulfill the scriptures? Sort of. But what have I told you? Jesus is always teaching. He's teaching his disciples something all the time. When you read Jesus, friends, he's teaching you something. This morning, you wake up, if you read Jesus, he's teaching you something. When he sent these boys to get donkeys, he wants to teach them something. And so they go, okay, let's go. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord has need of them. I don't know how well that would go over in Phoenix. If you walked up and said, hey, I'm going to take your car. And they said, whoa, why? Because the Lord hath need of them. You can have guns in this state. And you can use them if someone's taking your vehicle. And more than likely that would happen. But they said, you know, the Lord has need. Jesus knew who was in the house. He knew all of this ahead of time. He knew that they would let them go. That they weren't taking, they weren't stealing them. They were merely borrowing them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, which we've already read. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Who? Thy king. Jesus knew who he is. He knows he's a king. Some of these other sad, silly people don't know he's king, but he knows he's king. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt of the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And so they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Some people think, and it's not a bad thought, that the older donkey, I'm going to use the word donkey just because I feel more comfortable using donkey, borough, whatever. Not the other word. I could just see my dad taking his belt off. And so, Vicki couldn't attest this. Now, I don't know how you were raised, or if you're bitter, you thought your parents were too strict, but like, we had an appointment. We spent Sunday, early Sunday morning in Sunday school, and then we went to Sunday church, and we came home, and then we came back at Sunday night. Sometimes Sunday night was long. And in that period of time, young people like us know how to get into a little bit of trouble. And my dad was an equal opportunity discipliner. And, well, Dan did it. No. Scotty? No. Vicki did. My dad had a great thing. He just line up on the couch. We'll get it all over with. It was almost a routine. It's like, man. You know, it didn't discourage us from going to church. It's a little weird thing. Anyway, let's get back to using the word donkey. And some people think that the older donkey represents the old covenant, and that the colt represents the new covenant. And Jesus first got on the old donkey. And just before he got into Jerusalem, he gets off the old one and gets on the new one. Because the old one, whew, the old one gave birth to the new one. The old covenant gives birth to the new covenant. The old covenant of the law that was written in stone, that points out the law, points out every failure, every fault, every sin. It points it out to us. And it says, Scott, you're not good enough. You're just not good enough. And we're not good enough. It points us very rigid. The law is very rigid, as it should be. And I want to remind you and I this morning, God has not changed His mind. Stealing is still a sin. Lying is still a sin. Adultery is still a sin. His standards have not changed. But He has given way from the law to grace and mercy. The mama gave birth to this colt. And the old covenant, Jesus climbs off of the old one. Put your garments on the new one. And I'm going to ride this new colt that no man had ever sat on before, because the covenant was new. Nobody had ridden on this colt before. Now when Jesus gets on him and he comes down the trail into Jerusalem, he's trying to teach the people, it is a new day, there is a new king in your midst, and his name is not Herod, it is not Pilate, it is Jesus Christ the righteous. He's trying to teach the Sanhedrin that your old rules that you have made up and made believe were God's are done with. We're going to go a new direction. And as he comes into town on this little borough, suddenly a spirit takes hold of. Perhaps they were people that had been to Lazarus' house. Perhaps it had been other people. Let me tell you something, friends. The law is not known for healing. The law is not known for restoration. The law is not known for reconciliation. The law is not known for making the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk. But in this new covenant that has a king that's going to last forever, that new world that he's riding on has people all around it that have been healed. Those people that are walking, Bartimaeus is there because he can see and he knows where he's going. The man who had been lame for 39 years had sat at the pool. He's walking along with Jesus. Hallelujah. It is a parade like none other. And so they begin to shout and praise God because of what they had seen. So a very great multitude began to spread their garments in the way. They began to take their coats off, and they began to lay them down in the middle of the street so Jesus could ride over them. Others of them cut branches from the tree and strewed them in a way so he wasn't not in any shape or form on the street anymore. He's either walking on palm branches or he's walking on people's garments. There's something about it. I've preached it 100 times before. When you lay down your garment underneath someone, it means I'm subject to you. I submit myself. I recognize who you are. You're my king, and I'm your servant. Now the multitudes that went before and that followed. So he has a mingled crowd in front of him. He has a mingled crowd behind him. It is like a big thing moving down the center of Jerusalem. And they began to cry. They didn't say, oh, Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were not ashamed to be identified with him. They began to cry and shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Do you know what that means to call somebody? When blind Bartimaeus said, oh, Son of David, have mercy on me. You understand that it is the king, the kingship, the royalty of David, that God promised that it would never leave his family line. Do you understand what they're saying when they say Son of David? They're saying, you are of the lineage of David, and you are my king. I bow to you. You're the Lord of my... That's what they're saying when they call him Son of David. And blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I've often not criticized and say they didn't know what they're talking about. Hosanna means save now. But let me tell you something. Jesus was about to save them now. No, not in a physical sense as Israel's going to take over Rome, but in a spiritual sense, he's ready to do his saving, hallelujah, by going to the cross. Hosanna in the highest. I've never found an alcoholic drink that can save you. I never found a drug that could save you. I never found a strip joint that could save you. I never found a blackjack table that could save you. Your best car can't save you. Your mansion can't save you. But I know only one source where I may be saved. There is only one name under heaven which God has given the power to save. And they're saying it to that man right here. Hosanna in the highest. Hallelujah. It's Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, there is only salvation in Jesus. There's no other way to get your sins expunged off of your permanent record except the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the babies began to weep and cry. One more time. I'm just going to tell you something, people. We've got a nursery, but crying babies mean nothing to me. They don't matter to me no way, no how. Let them come. We're going to see in a minute. Let them come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When he was coming to Jerusalem, you see this next phrase, all the city was moved. Some were moved to anger. Some were moved with jealousy. Some were moved with compassion. And some were moved with gratefulness. Some of them didn't have an idea. Saying, well, who is this? And the multitude rose up and said, why, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Jews and Israelites are not the same thing. Israelites encompass 12 tribes of Jacob. The Jews are of the tribe of Judah. Their central place is Jerusalem. So when the multitude says, hey,
Here is the great prophet Jesus out of Nazareth of Galilee, which was from the northern tribes. They're like, wait a minute. Then what's he? Why don't you have a parade in Nazareth then? Why don't you go back home? Why are you coming in here? We know what we're doing here. Why did you have to come here? They were moved by this. It's like, we don't know if we like this guy. And the multitude that was around him, like, oh, you'll like him. Have him over. Zacchaeus says, have him over for dinner. You'll like him. You'll like him. Mary Magdalene said, listen, if you get to know him, he's going to make a difference for you. He's going to make your life better. And now we get to the end of the street, which ends at the temple. Jesus gets off this little burrow, and he goes into the temple. In verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God. It's the temple of God. Not the temple of Jerusalem. It's not Herod's temple. He might have helped pay for it, but he paid Jewish slaves to make it. Went into the temple of God. And he cast out, oh, please, Lord God, can I have a videotape of this in heaven? And cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. Go sick them. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. They had made the church a place of business. And it wasn't square dealing business. We've mentioned it before. Brother Saul would come in. He would bring one of his own animals to do the sacrifice. The priest was there. He had a deal with the guys that raised sheep just for the sacrifices. He would find something wrong with his sheep, and he said, no, we can't use that. But what we can do is offer you one of these that are pre-approved. We have pre-approved. He says, really? Oh, well, I only got the money from where I came from. I don't have temple money. And they said, well, listen, you go right over there. We have a money exchanger for a small fee, 15 to 20%. We'll exchange your currency so that you can actually buy our up-priced sheep over here. They did not deal straight in there. And so when Jesus went in there, and he looks around. He says, wait just a minute. He goes over to the money changers first. And I'm sorry if you're a money changer, but you're probably a crook. And the coins went everywhere. You notice nobody stopped him? Maybe the people that came with him down the street were saying, just let him go, man. Just let him go. And then he overthrew the seats of those that were selling doves. It's what I... Oh, you have a dove? Oh, let me see. No, that's not quite right. Same thing. The poor people brought doves. No, you got to buy them here. You got to buy them here. And Jesus looked around after he'd done this, and they were in shock. He said, listen, boys. It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. I want to warn the contemporary church today. Make sure we keep the house of the Lord a house of prayer and not a den of thieves. Okay, so it was wild. And the people who do dramas or movies, and they try to do it, and they never get it right. It's kind of like when you have a movie and somebody's play acting like a preacher. They never quite get it. These guys, they try to be like black preachers, and they... No. Even if they try to be like excited white... No. You can't act that. Because the anointing can't be acted out. So, anyway.
So he's saying, he's got now tables and chairs are all the, and they're like, what is going on here? And Jesus, I'm putting words in his mouth. He says, let me tell you what's in the house. I've got something better than your sacrifices. I have something better, what you have known. The new covenant just walked into the temple of God, and it's going to be different in here. Verse 14, people begin to shove the money changers and the sellers and all that, begin to shove them away. We want to get to Jesus. We just saw him come down the street. Somebody says that there's the power of healing with it. Is that true? And they began to swarm Jesus in the temple. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him into the temple. What? And he healed them. I submit to you today that we still live under the new covenant, and if you'll come to his temple, he'll heal you too. He'll heal your emotions, he'll heal your mind, he'll heal your body, but most of all, he'll heal your spirit. He's in his temple today. Hallelujah. He wants to do work today. March 29, 2026, Jesus wants to do some work in his temple. Get rid of all the other fluff and get back down to the business of Jesus. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Jesus delivers. Jesus fills with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus might come this afternoon. Let's get back to that, friends. It's what your neighbor needs. It's what everybody needs that's around you. You don't need something newfangled. You need to get back to the ministry of Jesus. And with the first chance Jesus got, he kicked the junk out. He got back down to what he was good at. If you had a brother that had stage 4 lung cancer, and now he can't eat anymore. He's emaciated. He used to be big, but now he's 85 pounds, skin and bones. And he finds his way to Jesus in the temple. And Jesus says, come here, I want to touch your chest. And Jesus touches his chest. And before your very eyes, your brother begins to breathe again. And he begins immediately to get strong again. Something totally transformational takes place in that moment. How would you react? Oh, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. How would you? Maybe you don't like your brother, so. Anybody here have an enemy? Don't raise your hand. Anybody here sitting next to your enemy? Don't raise your hand. Let's say you have an adversary. Let's say somebody at work has always tried to get over on you. And if you work in the, especially in the corporate world, you know how it goes. The people who do the work do the work. The other people get promoted. The lazy ones get promoted. Why? Because they can't get the work done. All right. Maybe you haven't spent 20 years in the corporate world, but you spend as much time as I do. All right. Well, let's say you're the worker bee, and the other guy is not, and he just got promoted. All right. And he comes to work one day, and he says, guys, you're in the break room. And he's not acting right. They're like, what's wrong with you? So I just been diagnosed with a huge brain tumor. It's inoperable. Can't do anything about it. Well, what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And as much as you dislike the person and say, what the flesh would like to say, yeah, well. But you say, come with me to the temple. What if you invited him to come to the temple and Jesus is in the temple and Jesus says, come here, son.
And he puts his hand where that tumor is. And suddenly the headaches disappear from this man. He says, I can think clearly again on how to get out of work. Life is restored to him. He goes back to the doctor and they said, there's no more tumor. Now, this is your adversary. How would you react? I'd say, buddy, you're eligible to go work any place you want. You would still rejoice, wouldn't you? If that happened to one of my siblings, I would be jumping up and down. I would take a lap around the sanctuary. I'd shout it from the rooftops, Jesus is the healer. If it was my adversary, I would do something. But I might not run around. I might clap my hands. I don't know. But I would rejoice. Jesus is healing people. People are getting up out of cots. The people are coming in with blindness. And they're walking out seeing. Verse 15. It's odd. And when the chief priests and scribes saw, you're reading it, the wonderful things he did, and now they got the children on the praise team, and the children are crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. Something happens in me when I see a child praise the Lord. Something stirs when your grandchildren pray and praise the Lord. My grandchildren here go to a Christian school. I went to one of their events and to hear first and second graders singing, oh, the blood of Jesus. It'd do something to you. And here they're, these children in the temple praising the Lord. Maybe they got some palm branches making a mess. The Savior's here. The Son of David. We got us a king. Hallelujah. These are little kids. In verse 15, the last few words, they were sore displeased. Something's wrong. The only entity that would be displeased by this is the devil and his minions. If someone is unhappy about what God is doing, there's something wrong with them. Something terribly, spiritually, and emotionally wrong. They're upside down. They're inside out. They don't know where they're going. And all of these miracles are happening around them. And it said they became sore displeased. Because they felt the power leaking out of them. They felt their domination and their authority they held over these people leaking away. And they approached Jesus. You hear what they're saying? Well, I heal the deaf, and I am not deaf either. Yes, I hear them. And they ain't lying. Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Jesus is blessing common people, and he's needling the spiritual elite. He's sticking it to them. He's sticking it and turning it just a little bit so they'll have enough to kill him. Hallelujah. Jesus orchestrated Palm Sunday so he could complete his mission. He needed to anger them enough to kill him. It was his job that he had to instant. You listen, a testament or covenant is not in place as long as the testator is alive. That means in my last and will and testament, it means nothing until I'm dead. And he could not institute the new covenant until he died. And he had to convince somebody to kill him. Today, we are here because Jesus orchestrated this whole thing.
we are here today. And friends, let me tell you something. I want to be with the crowd that took off their garments and laid them under that donkey's feet that Jesus let them go over. I give up my sorrow. I give up my sin. I give up my heaviness. I give up my depression. I give up my oppression. I give it all up so that I can be with Jesus. And I'm going to put me on a new garment. I took off the old robe and I put on the new. And the new garment is a garment of praise. The new garment is the garment of praise. Put it on. Put on the new garment. Listen, take the spirit, supposed spiritual elite that think they know everything, and shove them aside and give me Jesus. Everybody trying to fit you into their little box. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus in the temple. Not money changers and dove sellers. Give me Jesus. Let Him work in my life. Let Him loose to do what He wants to do. Don't bridle Jesus any longer. I want to tell you something, friends. Jesus was very successful. The new covenant was, a few days later, made active by the blood of the spotless lamb. It was a blood that calves, sheep, and goats, and bullocks could not buy. They could only appease the great Father of all. But the blood of Jesus would take care of the sin issue once and for all. There is no new way to get your sins forgiven. And I don't want to be like a broken record to keep bringing this up, but how does a Jewish person get their sins forgiven these days? You can wail at the wall all you want. It doesn't forgive your sins. You can go to synagogue all you want. It doesn't get rid of your sins. If you believe your atonement is found in the blood of animals and you don't have a place to sacrifice animals, how do you get your sins atoned for? But those of us that believe true history, not revisionist history, but true history, there is somebody who shed His blood that can save me and get me apart from my sin. It doesn't belong to me. I've got a place. I got a place where I can be healed. I got a place where restoration is. I'm over. Time's out. But if you give me 30 seconds, I'll tell you what a God of restoration we have. Trust me on this one. If something has been stolen from you, God's going to return it to you plus. Oh, it might not look the same. It might be a little different. But let me tell you, He's going to restore you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. He's going to restore you. Now or in eternity. Every evil thing anybody's ever done to you, the Lord is going to pay you back for. That's the new covenant. Oh, Pastor, that's Pollyanna. No, that's the Bible. I get healing, restoration, and forgiveness without corruption. I don't got to pay money to get forgiven of my sins. I don't have to pay money to light a candle for somebody already dead to try and get them out of some place that doesn't exist. I don't have to pay an evangelist to pray for me or send me a bottle of water. I don't got to pay. Jesus paid it all. I can get to Him without money. I'm asking the Lord to work in His holy temple again. Come, Tim. Just as Jesus knew what He was doing then, He knows what He's doing right now. He didn't get dumber over the years. He's just as sharp. He knows how to orchestrate things. Can I tell you something today before we go? Jesus is arranging things in order to draw you closer to Him.
That's the arrangement. He's putting things in place so that Scott walks closer to Jesus than I did yesterday. In your incredibly difficult times, and there are many, we face mountains that seem unscalable. We face valleys that we'll never get through. We face dark days. And I don't want to wear it out, but I remember the surgeon calling me at 10:30 at night after Deb's second surgery of the week. She liked it so much the first time. And the more he talked, the further down I got. And he says, yes, your wife has a spiral fracture down her entire femur. We've had to try and put it back together. And she has five coils now, trying to hold the bone to the new rod I had to put in, and all of this. And it's like, and I told him, I said, Doc, that's the worst news I've heard in a long time. And it's not how difficult the trial is. It's how am I going to respond? Will I pick up the garment of discouragement, disappointment, and dismay? Or will I leave that on the ground and wear the garment of praise? Am I going to be a negative Nelly? Or am I going to worship the Lord no matter what? Am I going to praise Him and say, well, God knows where we're at. He's going to bring us out. Jesus is in the temple. Hallelujah. I said, Jesus is in the temple today. Let me tell you what He's doing. He's still overthrowing the money changers and knocking over the seats of the dove sellers. He's getting in me by the Holy Ghost. He says, Scott, this doesn't belong here. Get it out. This don't belong. Get it out. Where is this? I'm looking for this. Put it in. You need to put some stuff in here, Scott. I want my temple full. You're all crying in your soup. I've got a plan, but you got stuff in there. I've got to clean out so the healing can come, so the restoration can come, so the victory can come. I've got to work with a clean temple. And I paid the price for you to have a clean temple. I don't have to do gymnastics. I have to submit and say, Lord, I want your spirit to move freely in me. In all of me. I wonder how many of us are partial believers. We believe most things, but not all. We got to get rid of the partial part and say, it's all of me. I submit all of my life to you, Lord, because you're King. And I'm not. You give me orders. I don't give you orders. I'll say that again, friends. He gives me the orders because He's King. I don't give Him orders. I can request. But He tells me. Holy Spirit tells me. And I'll tell you what He wants His people to be. In spite of sickness, in spite of difficult times, He wants us to come to Him rejoicing. I want you to, when your worst day, I want you to say, I feel like praising Him. I feel like praising Him. Why? Because the glory is in that. He'll come. He'll take care of your business. I don't know if you believe me or not. I'll keep talking until I think you do believe. Would you stand with me this morning? Do you have anything in your temple that the Lord needs to turn over so that He can do His full work, not a partial work, so He can do a full work in you? Is there still a habit hanging around that you know that doesn't please God, and yet it's become such a part of your life that... Or do we have anybody here that's determined? Oh, no. I'm going 100% with him. I'll take this old world, but give me Jesus. The cross before me and the world behind me. I'm not turning back. Father, in Jesus' name, you see us here. We're in your house. That's why we're praying. We're in your house. None of us claim that we're perfect. All of us claim that we need the blood of Jesus. We need His powerful grace to erase the sin in our lives. And we thank you for it. But Lord, we're ready to be complete. We're ready to move on to 100%. Lord Jesus, look down upon our hearts today. We hide nothing from you. We expose it all to you, that you might have your perfect way, that you might orchestrate our lives to the best. Because that's what you have for us, is the best. That we would not hinder your work in us. Our pride would not get in the way. Our selfish feelings would not get in the way. Our lack of ability to forgive others would get in the way. We want it all gone. We want to take those garments and lay them underneath you, Lord, so that we might be free and uninhibited to praise and glorify your name. Holy Spirit, work on each one of us today. Don't let anybody out of here without you working on their heart and their mind today, Lord God. That we might be your people in this dark world. Every last one of us might be a light that shines in that darkness. And we'll give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll be right back here at 6 o'clock tonight.